failure. And then God, he doesn't shoot his wounded. You know, if we're willing to repent and turn, he picks us up. And he uses that to transform us and renew us. As we learn to seek him and to find out, how do I do this, Lord? How do I do this call that you have on my life in your strength and not mine? He gives us the power to do it. And then we become useful for him. Sam was teaching a couple weeks ago about the broken vessel in 1 Corinthians 4. And God uses broken vessels, you know, because then he gets to leak out all over everybody instead of us thinking we're so cool. So I love that about Peter. So I think one of the things that we have to realize is that these elders in the church, they need to be men with some life experience and some spiritual experience. Because there's a lot of old guys that get saved and they're young in the Lord. They're ignorant of the word. They're not equipped and prepared to lead a church. Maybe they run a business or lead some, you know, their congressman or what, I don't know. Can congressmen get saved? Probably. Hey, if there's any congressman listening, I'm sorry. I was just joking. It's that being, you know, bombarded with the vote for us thing. It's driving me nuts. Okay, but understand that who it's going to be, and what we're going to find is it's men who are recognized by the church as these kind of men. So the first thing that we have to realize, and what he talks about here, is as he talks about elders, he talks about this, it really requires a certain character in this man. And the place where we get just the ideal stuff on that is back in the pastoral epistles that Paul wrote. In Titus is the one that I really like, because, I mean, I like them both, but I like it in conjunction with 1 Peter 5 because he uses the same words, okay? In Titus chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says, "For this reason I left you in Crete." So Paul had left Titus, a young dude, at the island of Crete. And he said, "I left you in Crete that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." Okay, you're to appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. And then he gives the character qualifications. He says, "If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife." I love it. Chad was talking about his trip to Uganda, and he said, when you introduce yourself there, you go, "Hi, my name is Chad Ratzlaff. I'm the husband of one wife." You know, and that's because some of them have more than one wife. And it's important in Christian circles that a guy that's speaking would be known as the husband of one wife. So he's the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. And you know that word dissipation means wastefulness, and insubordination is rebelliousness, not submitted. And then he uses this other word. He says, "For a bishop." And that word bishop is the Greek word episkopos, and it really means an overseer. Okay, that's where the Episcopal Church got their name, is they had bishops, they had overseers that oversaw the church. So he is actually including the episkopos in with the elder. He says the bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So in Titus, Paul gives us these qualifications. So that's another thing we should look for in somebody that's a leader in our church. Are they overseers? Are they blameless? And I love how in verse 7 he says he's a steward of God. So in other words, a leadership position in the church is really a stewardship. It's where we are responsible for something that belongs to another. And the reality is, although my pastor, Pastor Sam, really discipled me in the Lord through his Bible teaching, his faithful teaching of God's word to us every Sunday and every, back then, Sunday night, and back then Thursday nights, I was at all of them. And God used him in my life, but I don't belong to Sam. I belong to God. Now, God has lent me to Sam and called me to assist him. So I do, because I'm serving God by obeying him and serving his servant. But understand that it's a stewardship that we have as leaders in the church to lead the people and to be an example to the people. So there's all those great qualifications. You can go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, but I'm not going to have enough time to do that tonight. So check out 1 Timothy 3 verses 1 through 7, and it gives a real similar list in there that Paul gives to Timothy, who he'd sent to Ephesus to do the same thing, appoint elders, provide order in the church, deal with people that were out of order. So these people, church leaders, elders, overseers, episcopos, those guys need to have this certain type of character quality. Now, it doesn't mean they have to be perfect, okay, because we aren't. And it doesn't mean they have to have always been perfect, because most of us weren't, okay? But it means that we need to be people who are willing to let God change us and transform us. And as I've told the men at the men's fellowship when I taught 1 Timothy 3, this is the target, boys. You don't have to be called to be a leader in the church to think that and think that those qualities don't belong in your life. They do. Because the elders are to be the example to the church of how men should live. The example to the boys in the church as to what they should aspire to in their life. And so it's an awesome thing. So then the next thing, so I kind of threw that part in there, didn't I? I didn't even look at my notes. How good is that? Let's look at verse 2, because he says this next thing. He says, shepherd the flock of God. And notice, most of the time when he's talking about the flock, he reminds us that it's God's flock. Okay, remember? God's the one. He's the leader. He is the boss. We belong to him. We are merely stewards of this. But he says, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers. That's that word episkopos. That's translated bishop over in Titus and in 1 Timothy. He says, not by compulsion, but willingly, and not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Okay? So he says, first of all, he says a shepherd. Now, a shepherd is more than just a teacher. A shepherd is one who provides for the needs of the flock. Okay? They make sure they have good food, they have clean water, that they keep the wolves away. You know, shepherds are responsible to make sure they're safe at night. It's a cool study if you want to study about shepherds, because God uses this illustration to talk about the church and about church leaders. So he says we need to shepherd the flock of God, and then we need to serve as overseers. And he says, not by compulsion, but willingly. And what he's saying here is he's just saying, don't do it just because nobody else is doing it. Okay? A lot of times we see needs in the church and we think, well, I don't really want to do that, but I could do it. I could fill that hole. And we step into that hole and fill the need, and it's really hard, and we struggle, and we don't do a really great job, but there was a need, and I, you know, thought I could stick my body in there and do it. That's what he's saying. He's saying, don't do that. Okay? You got to be called. You got to be called to it. Being an elder isn't easy. Talk to any of our elders and ask them this simple question. Have you ever had any sleepless nights because of things in the church? Okay, there you go. That's all I'm going to say about that. Just ask them that question. You can ask me that question. Yeah, I have. And it happens. So understand that we're to serve as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. And that word willingly really means voluntarily. It needs to be something that I feel God's call and I answer the call. And I say, I'll do that. And I think this applies in every area, every place that God may call you to. If God calls you to change diapers in the nursery, and you can pass the live scan and get through all the kids ministry servant-slave applications and all that stuff, and you go in there and do it, and you're having a blast, praise the Lord. That's what it's talking about, willingly. You're volunteering. It's like, I want to be in there. My daughter-in-law, my younger son's wife, volunteered to work in the kids ministry, you know, before they had my little Cody Bobber. You know, she wanted to be in there. It wasn't like, oh, I have to do it because I have kids and, you know, I have to do my time, you know, which I don't think is a bad thing, but I don't think it's a good thing. I think it needs to be people that want to be there. It's like, oh, yeah, I am loving this. So I have to keep going or I'm going to run out of time because we have communion today, don't we? Okay. So as shepherds, understanding that as a shepherd, we're there to care for the flock, but we're not the chief shepherd, right? We read verse 4, because the chief shepherd is coming back. The flock belongs to Jesus. We just help him. We're under shepherds. That's what elders are to do. Leaders in the church are to help the shepherd and to be his hands and feet while he is at the right hand of the Father doing the really, really hard stuff of making intercession for you and me every day continually. And I love that part. Is that good to have him up there for us? It is good. So Jesus is the head shepherd. Don't forget that. Because if you forget that, you can look up to people and think and then be disappointed. There's lots of people who have been offended and hurt by leaders in churches and have said, I don't want anything to do with God because this person did this to me. Well, that person misrepresented the Lord. And you have to forgive them, but you don't have to go there. Okay? Find a church where there's leaders that are godly and then serve there. So serving as overseers, not by compulsion. And then he says, not for dishonest gain. And if you notice it, remember in Titus, he said, not greedy for money, you know, not a lover. And money's got to not be the issue. And anybody that becomes a church leader because they think they're going to make a lot of money, dream on. There's better benefits. The benefit package is awesome. But the pay is okay. It's good. It gets us by, takes care of us. But nobody's going to get rich because they become a leader in the church. Now, there are some people who are leaders in churches that are getting rich. A couple of them have gone to prison for that. Okay, praise the Lord. Our legal system works. But those guys, they bring reproach on the name of Christ, and it's sad. But for you and me, we just need to do what God calls us to do. We don't have to judge those guys. We let the Lord deal with them, okay? But we need to not do it for dishonest gain. We need to do it eagerly. And that word really means willingly, too. I mean, it means the same thing. It's a voluntary thing. We're doing it because we want to. And then this thing about not being lords over those entrusted to you made me think about this one passage back in Mark where Jesus is talking to his disciples and they're on their way to Jerusalem and Jesus is listening in and they're James and John go and try and get their mom to see if they can be the vice presidents, right? And in verse 42 of Mark 10, Jesus calls, well, when Jesus said, no, you can't do that, you know, that's not my job to give it to you, that's the Father's. And the other 10 disciples, they were bummed out, and they were greatly displeased with James and John in verse 41. And then verse 42, Jesus calls them to himself, and he said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For, check this out, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The reality is God's leadership idea is completely different from our society's leadership plan. Okay, in society, if you're the head, man, you're not taking out the trash. You're not cleaning the toilets. You're not helping people out. You're ordering somebody else to do all that stuff, and you're sitting there making all the big decisions, right? Which maybe you need to do. That's a good thing. But in the church, in God's kingdom, he says, man, you're the servant of all. So if you're a church leader, that means you get to serve all these people. So I think Sam's crazy when he prays that more people come because that means we got more people to serve. No, I love that. I love serving. I can't get enough of it. And Sam does too. So it's cool. And I know he wants them to come to know Christ. So understand that the call to be an elder, it's a call. And it needs to be something that is entered into voluntarily. And then to understand that our method of leadership really is to be an example to you. That's what we're here for. We're to live our lives as an eager, voluntary servant and to be an example of how God loves you and how to serve God. So then we get to the why should we leave, and that really is verse 4. And he says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Why should they leave? Jesus is coming back. That's cool. We got that to look forward to. Remember back in chapter 1, it talked about we had an inheritance in heaven. That our hope isn't in this life. Our hope's in eternity. And Jesus is coming back. And he says that when he comes back, if you're doing this stuff, you're going to receive a crown of glory that doesn't fade away. Now that crown was it wasn't the diadem, the one that the king wore. It was the Stephanos, the one that the guy who ran the race got. And it was made out of leaves and stuff. It was kind of a wreath thing they put on their head. But the thing about that is that all those victor's crowns, they faded away. Once you cut those branches off of the tree, they died. The leaves dried up, and then your little brother bangs into them, you know, and then all the leaves fall off, you know. So you have this thing. But he says this crown will never fade away. It's a crown of glory. And I love this because when I was thinking about it, I was like, well, that's really cool. The crown's a cool thing, but in Revelation chapter 4, I think it is, when everybody's around the throne, what are they doing? The Lamb comes in, they're throwing their crowns down at the feet of Jesus and going, you're worthy. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. And so we're just going to hang on to those until he shows up, and then they're going to look really good for him because they don't fade away. Sweet, huh? I love that. So we're working to get something to give to him, and which he already gave us everything. So how crazy is that? I love that idea. So, but the reality is you don't have to be an elder to get a crown. You just have to be doing the part that God's called you to do. And if it's, like I said, changing diapers in the nursery, and he comes back and you're having a blast changing those little diapers and telling those little babies about Jesus, and you know, or you're out there in the cafe serving up mochas with a smile, or you know, ushering, or you know, teaching Sunday school, or whatever you're doing, when he gets back and he goes, wow, well done, good and faithful servant. Here, have a crown. You're going to go, cool, I got something to give you. So that's our motivation. That's why we should lead. Not because people will look at us and think, oh, you're so wonderful, because the bummer about that is you know you're not, and when they find out, you can be really disappointing to people. I hate that part, when people find out that I'm not perfect. I try to tell you guys that up front. I'm not perfect. I need a lot of work. But when he returns, he is going to look for us and he is going to reward us for our faithfulness. And that's the reason why men that feel called by God to lead in the church, they should devote themselves to developing those godly qualities so that they can step up when they get their time in, they got some snow on the roof, and help and serve the flock. That doesn't mean you can't do the work of an elder before you're old. You know, that's a good thing. So that's another study. But the reality is Jesus is coming back. And if you remember in John chapter 14, I almost have this one memorized, but I'm going to turn to it because I don't want to mess it up. Jesus told the disciples, he said, he had just told them, I'm going away. And they were like, what? We're going with you. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And remember Thomas says to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? We need a map. We don't have MapQuest. And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus told them, I'm coming back. Peter expected it. He was waiting for it. I expect it. You should expect it. Jesus is coming back. And it's cool because we're going to get to do communion a little later. And one of the reasons we do communion is we're going to do that to remember his sacrifice for us until he comes back. And then we're going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it's going to be good. We're going to have a blast. So his return is certain, and so is the reward. There's going to be a reward for us as we serve the Lord. It's going to be that crown of glory that doesn't fade away. Well, now we get to look at this other part where, okay, so we know what the leaders are supposed to be like. How do we respond to that? Verse 5, he says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then he gives his little closing thing. We'll talk about that in a minute. He says, first of all, he says, young people, submit yourself to your elders. He says, just listen to them. Watch their example. Follow their directions. It'll be a good thing. Turn just a couple pages to the left to Hebrews 13. And there's a couple verses in Hebrews 13 that I always read and go, yeah. The first one is verse 7. He says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow. Remember that we're to be an example. Considering the outcome of their conduct. Okay, we may not be perfect, and when we sin, there's consequences, but we can repent, and then God can still use us. That's a good thing. Okay, and he says, remember, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I like that one. And then down in verse 17, he says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And I love that because that's why we've got to have that life experience for these guys. That's why they've got to have that time in the trenches of knowing the Lord and walking with Christ. Because as you do that, you deal with your stuff and you learn how to deal with it. And then when somebody comes to you and goes, I just messed my whole life up, I'm done, what am I? Then you can go, yeah, but you know what? You need to repent. If you repent, then who knows what God can do with you? He can do stuff with your life. It's so amazing. And I love that because it really is just following the example of Jesus, because God gives us clear commands as to what we should do and what we shouldn't do, how we should live, how we should serve, how we should treat other people. He gives us those commands in the Word. And some people go, well, I don't want to be a Christian because, you know, man, there's so many things that I can't do anymore that I like to do. And it's like, the more you get to know the Lord and the longer you walk in obedience to him, you see why he said don't do that. He's either trying to provide something for you or protect you. And that's how the leaders in the church should be too. We're there to provide and protect. We're not there to, you know, make it get a cushy, easy job, you know, so you can serve us. We're here to serve you. So if we say, you know, you should be careful of that, it might be a good idea to listen, okay? And when you don't, that's when we have the sleepless nights, because we know what you're up against. We know where you're headed, and it grieves our hearts, and we love you, so it matters. So understand that Jesus, he is the best. He's the chief shepherd. Oh, man, I totally forgot to read that one part. I have to read this one, John 10. We got to go back. Forget about submitting in all humility, okay? We'll get to that in a minute. But, no, don't forget about it. Just put that on hold for a second. John 10, this is so important. Jesus says that, and you know how we saw in verse 4 how he said he was the chief shepherd? Verse 10, chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep, and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them and eats them. And the hireling flees because he's a hireling and he doesn't care about the sheep. And then Jesus says, I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. I like this part a lot because that's talking about us. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Jesus is the great shepherd, and the reason he's the great shepherd is because he laid his life down for us. Remember in the Old Testament and throughout the Bible shows us that there's a problem between man and God. In the beginning, when God created us, it was really good. And there was just that one rule, right? Remember what Adam did? He ate the fruit. He disobeyed God. He rebelled. And because of that, all of a sudden this sin thing happened. And that sin, you know, it's just missing the mark. It's failing to be perfect. It can be rebellion, which is what that was. And because Adam ate the fruit, all of a sudden, all of his descendants are born with this thing called a sin nature, and we are separated from God. Ephesians 2 says that we're dead in trespasses and sins when we're born. We may be physically alive, our heart's pumping, the blood's flowing, we're breathing, all that stuff, but we're dead in trespasses and sins. But God didn't want to leave us that way. And we're told that he demonstrated his love toward us and that while we were sinners, Jesus came. And in Philippians 2, it says that Jesus laid aside his glory, that he emptied himself and he took on the form of human flesh, God the Son, with the Father from the beginning. And before the foundation of the world, it was already determined that he would come to this earth, take on the form of human flesh, become a human being, live in the midst of a world full of sinners without sinning. And then he would, that night, he would go to the cross. He would go to his trials. He would be beaten. He would be mocked. He would be spat upon, his beard plucked out. And then he would go to the cross and die. They'd kill him, nail him to the cross, stuff a spear through his heart to make sure he was dead. He already was. He gave up the ghost. Remember, he said, it's finished. I'm done. Into your hands I commend my spirit. And he breathed out his last, right? He's done. Jesus laid his life down. He let himself die. The penalty for sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is our great shepherd. This is the one that we follow. That's why we follow him. That's the whole reason. Because he laid his life down for us. And the best part is, he didn't stay there dead. 3 days later, he rose from the grave, showed himself to his disciples, to his family, to over 500 people at one time. And then, 40 days later, he ascended into heaven. And like I said earlier, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's interceding for the saints, for the people that would trust in what he did for them. He would be our vicarious sacrifice, the one who laid his life down and paid the price that we owed because we couldn't pay it. And because of that, we can come to him and say, I want it. I want to be forgiven for my sins. And he will forgive us. And that's how God chose to demonstrate his love to us. What a wonderful thing. That's the reason why elders lead. That's the reason why people change diapers in the nursery. That's the reason why people come here in the middle of the week and fold bulletins and stuff those little note sheets in there for you. That's the reason why we do this. It's because of him. It's because he gave his life that we might have life. And if you're here tonight and you've never understood that, if you've never understood how much God loves you, I'm going to give you an opportunity later to pray a prayer and to ask the Lord to be the Lord of your life, to find forgiveness in him, in his death, burial, and resurrection. Because he wants you to have life. He doesn't want you to leave this place without him. He wants you to get to participate and have it be a meaningful experience to eat the cracker and drink the juice when we do communion later. I'll give you an opportunity. Okay, now we got to go back. Jumping back to 1 Peter chapter 5, submission. Younger people, submit to your elders. They have your best interests at heart. Okay? I love the next thing he says in verse 5. He says, yes, all of you be submissive to one another. And to me, all means all. I looked it up. Like, Justin looked it up, and I didn't believe him, so I looked it up too. It means all. I believed him. Just kidding. But it means all of us. That means that elders need to submit to one another and to you. And to, you know, we need to consider one another in this. And I love it because what a wonderful example we have here at Calvary Chapel. Because at one point, after Sam had been here for a little bit, you know, he came, there were like 8 people here when he started working here. So he's like, he built this church. Not the building, because the theater did that for us. That was nice of them. But he built the real church, which is the people in it. And if anybody should have a right to have authority over the church, it would be Pastor Sam, right? Wouldn't you think? But it's so cool because I think Pastor Quentin and another brother went to him at one point when he had his first church split, and this guy left, and people were criticizing and complaining, and it was like, it's because they didn't know his heart. They don't know our hearts. And they said, you know what? We need to protect Sam. We think that what you should do, Sam, is form a board of directors, a bunch of guys, 7 to 10 guys, and then you should function unanimously. You're one of those guys. When we make decisions, everybody should be able to make the same decision. Wow, wouldn't that be great in America today? We wouldn't have a president, would we? How could we all come to one agreement? But the reality is the difference between the leadership of the church and the leadership of our country is the leadership of our church all is filled with the Spirit. We all have God dwelling within us. And we felt if we have men of God leading our church, then if we pray, even if we don't think it's a great idea at first, if we pray and God wants us to do something, he can tell all of us the same thing. It's pretty cool. It works that way in my home. Me and Janelle, you know, I have great ideas. I'm Mr. I got all sorts of ideas. And I asked her, and she prays about it. And if I asked her, I say, hey, what do you think about this? And she says, you know, I've been thinking about that. I'm like, that must have been the Lord. Ha, shock, it wasn't me. It was the Lord. Let's do it. But that's how it works with our, not only our board of directors, which is composed of elders and deacons, but also in our board of elders, that Sam doesn't have the extra vote. He has the same vote as everybody else. And we pray about the decisions we make, and we submit to one another. It may not make sense to me why somebody's hesitant about something that sounds like a great idea to me, but I submit to them, and I say, hey, well, then let's pray about it. Let's give it another week. Let's give it a month. Let's give it a year. Sometimes things take a long time at Calvary Chapel to get done, but that's why, because we are all praying and seeking God's will that he would make us unanimous in our decisions. And there's a super protection. Nobody can go to Sam and say, oh, you just have, this is your thing, and this is this and that. And I hate it when people accuse my pastor. It makes me, like, really weird. I want to backslide, but I don't, because we've protected him and me. So I really like the concept because it protects me, too. So that's a good thing. So we get to submit to one another, and then look at what it says here. He says, be clothed with humility. And that really talks about putting on armor, putting on clothes. In other words, he says, you need to put humility on. This is something that you need to do. And then the end of verse 5, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Man, I knew I was going to go over. Okay, sorry. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Isn't that good? And he says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. I like the way that he says that too. It's really good advice. I encourage you to follow that. Because if you're prideful and you refuse to humble yourself and God has a plan for you, he's going to humble you. And it hurts a lot less when you humble yourself. So don't be like me and have to find out the hard way. But humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you. And look what it says, in due time, in his timing, in his perfect timing. He says, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And the whole thing about, as we talked about submission back in chapters 2 and 3, remember the whole point was that we need to entrust ourselves to the one who judges righteously. See, in our submission, as we humble ourselves, we are entrusting ourselves to God's care. If I don't look out for my own best interest, and I decide I'm gonna humble myself and I'm going to look out for other people's interests, and then I say, Lord, I'm going to entrust myself into your care. You take care of me. You give me what I want, what I need. You give me what you want to give me, and it'll be good. And it is good. So he says, cast your care upon him. He cares for you. We need to be clothed in humility. Submit ourselves to God. He gives grace to the humble. Then he gives us some clear instructions. He says, be sober. And that word actually means to abstain from wine. It doesn't mean just to be right thinking, but it means to be discreet. You know, in Ephesians 5:18, it says that not to be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or wastefulness, but it says instead be filled with the Spirit. So if you are allowing some chemical, whether it's a liquid or a herb, to control your mind, you're not going to be filled with the Spirit. Sorry, ain't going to happen. Okay? He says, be sober. Think clearly. Man, the Lord is our Lord 24/7. He wants to communicate with you all the time. He doesn't want you to have a minute of the day when your mind is impaired to the point where you can't hear his voice when he calls you, when he directs you, when he corrects you. Be sober. Be vigilant. And to me, that's a word that means be on your guard. Keep your eyes, you know, have your head on the swivel. Be watching what's going on. And this is why he says, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, that sounds kind of scary when you just read that part of that verse by itself. It makes you kind of think, oh, man, maybe there's like demons under every rock. You know, I need to be scared and freaked out and all that. No way. What does he say? He says, resist him. That's all he says, resist him. And I think that resistance, you guys, one of the things about the enemy is that he's not real creative in the foundation of his tricks. Okay, his MO is pride, right? It's how he fell. He said, I'm going to be like God. He was the anointed cherub. He was a worship leader in heaven. And he decided, hey, I'm going to be worshiped like God. I'm going to be just like God. I'm going to be God. What did he tell Eve? Eat the fruit. You'll be just like God, right? He's a deceiver. He's a liar. He tempts us in those areas of our pride where it's yeah, I deserve this, or yeah, I'm able, or yeah, yeah. And if you clothe yourself in humility, it'll protect you from the devil. And then all you have to do when the temptation comes to exalt yourself, all you have to do is resist. James 4 says, submit to God, resist the devil. And it doesn't say he might flee from you. It says he will flee from you. Okay, this is a biblical principle. Submit to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. But remember, be vigilant, because he's walking around like a roaring lion looking for who he can devour. He can't keep you from heaven. If you've trusted in Christ, you're going to heaven. But he can make you unfruitful. He can make it so your head's bald when you get up there and you don't have a crown to give Jesus. That'd be a bummer, wouldn't it? You know? So don't let him do that. Be vigilant. Be on your guard. Man, he's walking around like a roaring lion. But resist him. And then he says, steadfast in the faith. And then he says, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And back in chapter, end of chapter 3 and 4, it talked about how sometimes when we submit, as God calls us to, that we suffer. That there's suffering sometimes that's according to the will of God. And he says, you know what? Your brothers are suffering too. So don't get freaked out by it. And then he says, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now that word perfect doesn't mean you're going to become perfect. Okay? It's actually a word that means that he's going to complete you thoroughly. So God, the God of all grace, who called us, is going to complete us thoroughly, establish us, strengthen us, and settle us. We're going to be able to stand for him. And it says, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Thank you, Lord. And then he finishes up, he says, by Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I've written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you. So does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a holy handshake. I mean, a kiss of love. That means a holy handshake. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. So he finishes up by saying, don't forget, this is the true grace of God in which we stand. He said, I wrote you this letter. Read the letter again. It's good. He has got good stuff in here. And it really covers it. It covers the true grace of God that's going to empower us to stand. So my conclusion, leaders are not going to be perfect, but they do need to be men, leaders in the church. They need to be men after God's own heart, men that are like David, that he messed up, but he repented. He turned back to the Lord. He confessed his sin. They need to be men that are willing to learn from their mistakes and not repeat them. They need to be men that will allow God to mold them into his image and after his likeness. We need to choose to submit to God-ordained leadership in humility. Protect ourselves from the wiles of the enemy in humility. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And if we suffer when we submit, it's going to produce a foundation for our faith and for our life. We're going to be able to stand in that no matter what happens, because we're going to know the one who came and laid his life down for us that we could have life in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're